Good evening. You have a Bible. Let's open to Acts chapter 1. We'll be in Acts chapter 1 and 2 this evening. As we begin our time together, and I try to turn my remote on upside down, maybe. There we go. While we're turning to Acts 1, let's take a second to pray together. God, we thank you for tonight, and God, we thank you for bringing us here together. God, we thank you for this time that we have to pause, to step away from our chaotic lives with all of the things that we have going on and direct our hearts in a very intentional way towards you and towards each other. God, we know that you are here with us. The scriptures tell us that when two or three are gathered together, you are here in our midst. And so, Father, and we pray that as we open the word together, as we continue to sing and continue to pray, that we would be aware of your presence. And God, we pray that your spirit would guide us into your truth and into the kind of disciples that you have called us to be. And God, I pray for your help as I preach your word. And we pray that our hearts might be open to what you have to say to us. And God, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, if you were with us, we kind of had this in-depth study of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, we kind of did some work. Some of you were on board for that. Others of you, I had to coax it out of you. But it was, at least I had a lot of fun. I won't speak for you, but kind of we boiled it down to the fact that the Holy Spirit is the personal, empowering presence of God with us and in us and among us. This is kind of dense stuff. But the point is that as followers of Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the kind of inside of us in this strange, mysterious, mystical kind of way. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit also dwells among us as the people of God. We are the temple of God. We talked about how it's possible for us to live a life where we are led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not just kind of some force that exists out in the cosmos somewhere, but the Spirit is a personal part of our life who leads us and who guides us. And when we live life led by the Spirit, it leads to life. We can be alive through the Holy Spirit. And that's talking about eternal life, kind of in the future, after we die, after Jesus comes back. But it's also talking about a kind of life that is open to us and we are invited into in the here and now, where we are aware of the presence of God. Not just here in a building, not just as we gather to sing songs, but where we can be aware of the presence and the power of God as we go throughout our lives. Wherever life takes us, whatever it is that you'd go to on Monday morning and Tuesday afternoon or Thursday evening, and the Spirit of God is there guiding us and directing us. And the thing that's so encouraging to me about all that we talked about this morning is that through the Spirit and through living life by the Holy Spirit, we can be a part of God's work in our lives and in our church, in our community. And I don't know about you, but that's something I desperately want to see. I pray almost every single day that God would work really powerfully through us and in us and among us and in this community for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. And we're a small group. On Sunday nights, there's a number of us gathered together. Sunday mornings, there's a few more. But in the grand scheme of things, we're a pretty small group. But the scriptures remind us that even with something as small as a handful of people gathered together, the Holy Spirit can be at work turning lives to Jesus. I love the story in the book of Acts because it shows us, among a number of other things, the way that God can be at work through a small group of people. We're told in the beginning of Acts that there was 120 believers, 120 disciples who gathered together. That was the kind of the core of the church in the beginning of Acts. But then by Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read about 3,000 people in a day coming to faith in Jesus, being baptized and receiving all that God has for them. We read in chapter 2, verse 47, how daily, day by day, God was adding to their number those who were being saved. And then in chapter 5, we read about how more and more people were coming to believe. And we read about individuals coming to faith. We read about groups of people coming to faith. But it all started with this ragtag group of 120 people who had been with Jesus and who had received power from the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to think for just a little bit tonight what we can learn from Acts chapter 1 and 2 that can help us be a part of God's work in this community, and in our church and in our lives. And so it begins in Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach." And so anybody know what the former book was that he's talking about? Luke. Yeah, so he's talking about what he had written in the book of Luke. He says, "In my former book, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach." I love that phrase, by the way. He says in the book of Luke, it's all about what Jesus began to do and to teach, which means that as he's writing the book of Acts, Jesus is still doing things and still teaching things. And as we read the story, we get to see the way that fleshes out. In verse 2, it says, "Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command." And listen to this. It says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about." And what's he talking of? The Holy Spirit. Good, you're paying attention. Verse 5, "But John baptized with water. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." They kind of misunderstand what Jesus says, kind of gets off track for a second. And then in verse 8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, it's easy for us, kind of 2,000 years or so removed from this experience, to read this without really engaging with what's here. But I want us to imagine what this would be like, this experience the disciples had these days after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Think about all that they'd experienced. They'd experienced Jesus' betrayal. They got to see Jesus be handed over to the Roman authorities. They saw Jesus put through this mock sham of a trial. They saw Jesus flogged. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw Jesus buried in a tomb. But then in this kind of crazy turn in history, they saw Jesus resurrected. They saw first the empty tomb, and then they saw Jesus alive in a body again. And the text tells us that he began to teach them for this period of 40 days all about the kingdom of God. And then they see Jesus ascend to heaven, kind of leave the earthly realm and go in this dramatic fashion into the heavenly realm. Can you imagine what they were experiencing and what they were thinking? And then Jesus says, "I want you to stay here. Don't go anywhere, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." They had no real experience of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had talked about it, but they had no idea who he was or really what he was doing. And then he says to them, "You'll be my witnesses, not just in your neighborhood, not just in Judea, but you'll be my witnesses in Samaria." Remember, the Jews did not get along very well with the Samaritans. But not only did he say you'll be witnesses to the Samaritans, but you'll be my witnesses even to the ends of the earth, farther than you could ever imagine, Jesus said. So you will be my witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what that was like? Imagine some confusion. What on earth is Jesus talking about? We know, as we've read the story, and we've been kind of going through the Gospel of Mark for a while, that the disciples often don't get it. They just kind of seem to misunderstand for whatever reason. And so there's some confusion, probably some fear, maybe some intimidation because of the magnitude of what Jesus is calling them to. But look how the story continues in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And so this is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to them just a few verses earlier, where the believers are filled with the Spirit. Now don't get caught up in the stuff about the language and the tongues. There's a purpose for that. It carries on the mission that Jesus had for them. We sometimes kind of get weirded out by that a little bit. But if you underline in your Bible, I want you to underline the phrase "all together," or I think the New King James says "of one accord," because this shows us something really important about these first disciples. They were all together. And so kind of brings us to our first point for this evening, that where there are united and expectant hearts, there is a powerful work of the Spirit. These disciples were together. They were with one another, and they were expecting something incredible to happen. Now, these disciples, I imagine, like any group of 100 or so people, had disagreements. Like, I'm a sociologist. That's what I studied in undergrad. And when you get that many people together, there are things you will disagree about. It's fact. It's going to happen. These first believers had their disagreements. There were literally people from every walk of life. There are people from all kinds of different ethnicities, people who grew up in very different ways, people from across the political spectrum, from as conservative as you could get to as liberal as you could get, and yet they were all here together and united, rich or poor, whatever. They were here and united because they were united around what mattered most. They did not allow disagreements to divide them. They allowed their agreement on the fact that Jesus is Lord to be the glue that held them together. But not only were they together, but they were together expecting something to happen. Their unity was based around the possibility and the expectation that God was going to do something among them. They weren't just together because they liked each other. I'm sure some of them liked each other quite a bit. But they were together because they were expecting God to do something in their togetherness. There's something about believing, regardless of the circumstances around us, that the best is yet to come, that opens us up to the work of God in our life. See, the disciples were together expectant. They believed that something incredible was going to happen. And because of their expectancy, it opened them up to the work of God in their life. And so the question for us this evening is, do we expect God to do anything? When we gather together in worship, do we expect God to move our hearts? When we open up the Scriptures, do we expect God to teach us something new? When we surround the table together, do we expect our fellowship together to be deepened? Do we wake up every morning and expect that God has something for us to do? Do we expect that God is going to do something in our life and in our midst? Do we believe what Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, this idea that God may strengthen us in our inner being through His Spirit with power? Do we believe that? Because, see, it's one thing to be bodies together in a room, but it's something else to be people who are united together with the expectation that God is going to be at work. And you know what? I believe that God has plans for us. It's plans that are bigger and more exciting than we could ever imagine. Not about a building. A building is great. But about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life as people come to believe and come to know the saving faith of Jesus Christ. I believe that. Do we expect God to work in us? Because when we do, when we live with that kind of expectancy, it opens us up in deeper ways for the work that God has for us. So flip over, at least for me, it's over on another page to verse 32. Kind of brings us to our second point of this evening. In Acts 2, verse 32, it says, kind of Peter is in the midst of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, preaching to crowds of who knows how many, nationalities, and he says, God has raised this Jesus to life. talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And then underline this phrase, if you underline in your Bible, we are all witnesses of it. We are all witnesses of it. See, that was one of the defining characteristics of the early disciples, is they were witnesses. And so our second point for tonight is that where there are sharing hearts, there is a powerful work of God. See, the idea of being a witness is the second part, the second stage of God's work in our life. The first stage is God working in our life. It's God doing something within us, not just kind of externally making us look pretty or something like that. It's about God doing a work in our hearts and in our lives. That's the first stage. But the second stage is being a witness to what God has done in your life. This means sharing what you have seen God do. I love what it says in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been brought before the Sanhedrin and told, you can no longer speak about Jesus. And they say, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. Because see, when God does something in your life, and when you witness God doing something powerful, you can't help but share that good news. When God gets a hold of your life, when you really open up your life to the work that God wants to do, then there is nothing that will be able to hold you back from sharing that good news. So the idea of sharing the gospel, studying the Bible, whatever kind of term you want to use, is often so terrifying for us. We've got all kinds of reasons why we don't often do it. I'm a shy person, and so it takes kind of a lot of me going out of my comfort zone to initiate a conversation. But you know what's a great way to open up a conversation about spiritual things? Simply saying something like, let me tell you what God's doing in my life right now. Let me tell you about how God's helping me. Let me tell you about how I'm seeing God at work in my church. Let me tell you about what I see God doing. But the question is, what if we don't see God doing anything? What if we can't really answer that question? What if we don't have that experience of God working in our life? Well, that takes us back to the first point. We need to be expectant. We need to expect that God actually wants to do something among us, because when we are expectant, I believe every fiber of my being that God will do something among us. And so as we continue to read the story, we see that wherever they shared, wherever they told their story about the work that Jesus through his Spirit was doing in their life, the church grew. People came to faith. Acts 2:41 and verse 47 both show us how the church grows. Listen to what it says. In verse 41, we read about the 3,000 that were added to their number. And then 42, kind of the famous passage that says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so, third point for tonight, if you're taking notes, where there are devoted hearts, the powerful works of God continue. And one thing I want to point out for us tonight is the ongoing nature of their experience. See, in the first several verses of this chapter, they had this grand kind of spiritual, religious sort of experience. The Holy Spirit coming in tongues of fire. That's very exciting. It's kind of a very much of a spiritual high. But it doesn't stop there, does it? I don't know if you've ever gone to camp or if you've ever gone to a conference or just had kind of a really great weekend that leaves you on a spiritual high, just feeling enthused and raring to go. But so often, that kind of fizzles out pretty quickly, doesn't it? But it doesn't for the disciples. the disciples here in Acts don't just have that incredible experience on one Pentecost day where 3,000 people come to faith and then go back about their normal lives. No, the text tells us that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to what mattered most. And because of their devotion, the Spirit continued to work among them. It wasn't just a one-time experience, but it was something that continued because of their devotion. And I believe that it's really easy for us to think that our best days are behind us. And think kind of in your own life, if you've kind of lived a few years, that all of the good stuff has already happened. Maybe looking forward to retirement or something along those lines. Sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking the best is behind us. But that's just not true. Not if we're followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, the best is always yet to come. It always is. And so as they devoted themselves to what mattered most, the Spirit continued to work. It wasn't something that just lived in the past. And so where there are united and expected hearts, where there are sharing hearts, witnessing to the work of God, and where there are devoted hearts, God is at work. And so this evening, as we kind of offer the invitation, I want us to think for a second. Do some self-examination. Are you united? Are you unified? Because unity begins with you. Unity doesn't depend on other people. It depends on you. And it depends on your heart and your perspective and the things that you choose to focus on. We can't control what anyone else does, can we? But we can control our own hearts. And so are we unified, or are we allowing something in our heart to divide us from other people? Are we holding on to some bitterness? Or are we holding on to some anger? Are we holding on to a grudge with someone that's keeping us separated? And are you expectant? Do you wake up each day? Do you show up to worship each week expecting that God has something to do in your life? Not just in someone else's life. It's easy for us to kind of look at somebody else and say, God really needs to work in their life. But do we expect God to work in our life? Because when we do, it opens us up to God's work in our heart. Do we share? Do we share what God's done for us? Are you sharing the way that God is working in your life? I want to encourage us to have conversations about that. We so often talk about the weather, especially tonight, like nights like tonight, the weather's really interesting. Well, let's have some conversations together about the work that God's doing in your life. So are you sharing? And most of all, are you devoting yourself to what matters most? Because when we do these things, God is at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Spirit and your power. We thank you for your word and your truth and your life that we have in Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you have work that you want to accomplish in our lives, that you want to continue to shape us into the image of Jesus, and that you want to bring more and more people into your kingdom to know your love, your truth, and your grace. And God, we pray with open hands and expectant hearts that you would work in us, that where there is sin and anger and bitterness and greed or lust or whatever in our hearts, that you would be at work to free us from that sin. We pray that you would be at work in us as a congregation, that you would unite us together, centered around your Son and him crucified, and that you would work powerfully among us so that more and more people in St. Clairsville and Belmont County and kind of the tri-state area would come to know your saving love, your saving power, and the peace that comes from being a part of your kingdom. God, we pray for your help, for your strength. We pray it through the strong name of Jesus. We say, amen. But tonight, if you need to respond to God's call in your life, I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe you need to just ask for prayers, or maybe you've never been baptized and you want to be a part of this kingdom. The way you do that is by coming to Jesus as your Lord, as kind of the King of your life, choosing to live your life for him. And that's what it means to repent of your sins, to say, I'm no longer going to live this way, but I'm going to live for Jesus. And then being buried in baptism, because in baptism we receive forgiveness and we receive the gift of the Spirit, what we've been talking about tonight. Then if you've not done that, you've got a chance to talk about it. If you need to come, why don't you come talk to me? I'll be down front as we stand and as we sing together.